Today's scripture is the parable of the wedding banquet from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please let us pray. Heavenly Father, you invite us to the banquet of your kingdom, clothing us in the grace and righteousness of Christ. As Pastor Dana shares the words of Matthew 22, open our ears to truly listen, our minds to understand the depth of your calling, and our hearts to receive your grace. Help us to see the urgency of your invitation and the joy of being welcomed into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Has anyone here ever been invited to something that's perfectly reasonable to want to go to and really not wanted to go? That's been my story a time or two. And the time that was most striking was when I was about fourth grade and it was a piano recital. I was supposed to play piano in the piano recital. I'd already done one when I was a little preschool kid. It was great. Went to this old-fashioned house, a little candy dish, and some nice grown-up sat next to me and hit some keys, and I hit some keys, and it was just a cakewalk. Wonderful. But then they put music in front of me. They made me read notes. They made me learn some actual piano, and I had to go in front of everybody all by myself and play things. And I don't know what hit me, but it just felt like every flaw in my character to the deepest, tiniest part was going to be exposed to the most critical panel of judges the world could assemble. And I was going to be utterly shamed and humiliated. I just wanted to crawl into a hole and die. I felt so bad. I did not want to play at that piano recital. I really have no idea why. Later on, I would put together a band and play for 1,000 people and think it was great. But that piano recital, no way. Have you ever been like that? Well, Jesus gives a parable that explains a very gracious invitation to a very good thing that does require some courage, but it's a way to give and receive honor. And he describes a people, a nation that amazingly refuse a gift that's given to them and the dreadful consequences. So let's walk through this parable real quick. I'll just give you a breakdown of the parable, and then we'll talk about who it's written to, and we'll talk about who it's written for, and then you'll hear an invitation yourself after that. The kingdom of heaven is like a king. I was mentioning to the men's Bible study on Friday. It just popped into my head. We often approach the Bible and God, we approach the Lord like he's an elected official. Like we voted him into office and we can kick him out if we want to. You know, why isn't the Bible saying what I want it to say? Why isn't the Christian faith doing what I think it should do? Why isn't the Christian life what I think it should be? Why isn't God doing what I think he should do? You know, if you have been subconsciously programmed to think in an evolution kind of way, you've been told that humanity used to live in caves and they'd write little pictures on the cave, and then they felt like something was out there, so they made up some religions. And there were some old ones, and then Christianity came along. So that's neat. You know, what a nice invention. It's been very helpful for the world. Great, wonderful religion that we made up. No, there is a king. There is an uncreated creator. There is a God. And we are not sending him emails to tell him how he ought to do it. We're discovering who he is and what he has for us. So that's not something that lands easily on our ears, but the kingdom of heaven is like a king. God the Father is the king, and he prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Jesus Christ is the son. Now, the Lord very wisely and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, puts some bits in this parable that are for the future, even though he's speaking into a certain time and place. And it's interesting that the wedding banquet is the event that people are invited to, but the people who get invited are also the bride. We will find out as the New Testament is written that the congregation, the church, the believers, those who've responded to the invitation, they get married to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. That's kind of an aside. It's a theme that's through the whole Bible, and Jesus hints at it right here. But what he's saying with the wedding banquet for the son is that this is at the pinnacle of God's heart. The king, the father, God the father really cares about this event. It is for his utmost happiness and for his utmost honor. He wants his son's wedding to be blessed and honored. And that's why he wants you there. He wants people there. It's a very good picture of God's heart for humanity. Okay? So he sends servants. The servants are the Old Testament prophets. He's going to speak about a first sending that is rejected and then a second sending that is rejected. And I believe Jesus here speaks about the divided kingdom. God called a nation together. They were called Israel. And then something happened in their history where they're divided north and south. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom was sent prophets saying, repent, turn back to God, quit worshiping the devil. They said, no. Let me think. No, they didn't do it. So they were sent off into captivity by a very cruel empire called Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, saw it all play out, saw their cities destroyed, saw them destroyed, and knew why. And God sent more prophets to the southern kingdom, Judah, saying, quit worshiping the devil, come back to God. They said, no, and we're going to kill you for saying that. The prophets were mistreated and murdered, as Jesus says. And John the Baptist was the last of the prophets to this Old Testament nation to speak to them and warn them. And Jesus is the last of the last. He's prophet, priest, and king, but he's the last message. And this is what Dale Bruner calls an accelerated what's the word when you get more hyped up? It's an accelerated parable. He's saying, at first, I sent two sons to go work in my vineyard. One said yes and then didn't do it. One said no and then did it. Which one are you going to be? The prostitutes and the tax collector said, no, I won't follow God. Then they decided that their sin was a bad idea and they did serve the Lord. You Pharisees, you evil rulers of the temple, you said, I want to be called holy, but then I want to steal real estate from widows. That's what they did. They robbed widows of their houses. They were wicked. They're wicked rulers, evil rulers. You want to be called holy, but you want to live a wicked life. That, and Jesus warned them with last week's message about the vineyard. Give me the fruit from the vineyard. They beat up the servants. They beat up the prophets. They killed the messengers. Jesus was the last one. Let's kill the son. And the result is what we see next. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. It's a little strange when you're expecting the Jesus that has a fluffy lamb on his shoulders and is reaching out to you. You're walking on the water. You're going to sink. He's reaching out. He's the Jesus that heals you. And this is the same Jesus that gave a parable that said he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I remember, when I discovered the ancient historian Josephus, who was from the time of Jesus, roughly from that, same century, who survived the destruction of Jerusalem and was hired by the Roman government to tell the history of the Jewish people. And he explained in a horrible detail how the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and how the temple was destroyed. As Jesus predicted, not one stone would be left on another. And the thing that shocked me when I read him is he said, these people deserved it. Wow, you're a Jewish historian. Why are you saying that? Well, he knew who he was working for. He's working for the Romans, and they didn't mind hearing that. But it's also something that begins to show, not just from the way Jesus reacted to these people who killed him, but from the way other firsthand witnesses reacted. They were evil rulers. They were really corrupt. And God was angry. And what is happening here is Jesus is speaking about history. He spoke about the prophets as history before him, and he spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years after he gave this message. It's history for us, but it was prediction for them. That's what's happening there when he talks about the city being burned. Then he says to his servants, the servants are going to go out a third time, prophets sent a third time, go out and get everybody, good and bad alike. My friends, that is the new kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. It used to be the kingdom of God was one nation out of all the nations that God chose that would worship the true and living God. All the others worshiped other gods. That nation was the nation of Israel, and they failed in their work. So Jesus Christ became the one person nation of Israel, and he succeeded in demonstrating what life toward God is like. And through him, the invitation goes out to good and bad alike, Jew and Gentile. And now the whole world becomes one new nation, one new kingdom of God. And that's why we are here today. That's why we can be in Haynes, America and belong to the kingdom of God. That's why we can be Gentiles and belong to the kingdom of God. Every nation, we're all invited. Now, I'm going to come back to the third wave of servanthood that belongs to us. But moving on in the parable, the king looks around and his wedding hall is filled with guests. And then comes the part that used to bother me when I was young. He saw somebody that wasn't wearing the t-shirt with the Izod alligator on it. When I was a kid, I grew up in Bend, Oregon. It was 20,000 people then. It's 150 now and counting, maybe 170. I don't know. By the time we're done with this sermon, 200. It's just exploded. But back in those days, it was close to its roots. Bend, Oregon used to be sort of a sawmill redneck town, Central Oregon. And then it got discovered by some people who had money and leisure, and they learned to ski and play golf. And Bend became part redneck, part rich, or, wealthy, leisure. I don't know how you talk about it. But as kids on the playground, we kind of had a sense. We all got along. But there's a little bit of concern over whether you would be perceived as upper crust enough to kind of be on the, with the good kids. And the way it happened back then is that you had the polo shirt with the alligator on it, the Izod. Has anybody lived through the 80s? Anybody survived the 80s? My stepmom, bless her heart. See, my thrift shop just never had that shirt. I never had that shirt. It was never there. My stepmom, bless her heart, could sew. So she got a cheap TJ Maxx polo and put some giraffe or some ridiculous thing on there. Like, I will get beat up for that. I can't wear that. But I was thankful. So, I've seen this parable. Here's a wedding feast, and here's this king. He's nice because he invited you, but now he's mean because he's kicking this person out because they're not dressed up enough. I thought, oh, I don't know if I know this Jesus very well. That sounds kind of weird. Here's what's going on. I can only find this in the commentators. I haven't read anything, I haven't been able to find any articles about ancient Jewish or in Near Eastern weddings, but you can see the tradition carried into today. If you're so rich that you could be a government, like you got trillions of dollars, you're a king, and you're going to throw a banquet, the most important event for your son, and it's going to be a transfer of power, it's going to be, it's going to be a big deal. and you want everybody invited, and they just got done fertilizing a field, you're going to think, why don't we put some different clothes on you? This is what we do with the groomsmen and the bridesmaids. We take the men down to the tuck shop. We already got their measurements. You put that on. The bridesmaids, you know, often will go to the dress shop. The dress is all ready. We got their measurements. You put that on. All right, there. You look great. You're not going to mess up the wedding now. But this king did that for everybody. Now, what if I had my best buddy groomsmen, and I, you know, we're all sharp and all ready for the wedding, and then this one guy comes in flip-flops and shorts and a Hawaiian shirt, or maybe like AC/DC shirt, you know, make it a little greasy, something like that. And I say, did you notice the tux that I got for you? And the man is speechless. What's happening here is that the same hostility that killed the prophets, that murdered the ones who were sent, saying, come to the banquet, that hostility will later be discovered in the church, will later be in the assembly of the invited. And Jesus is saying, God will find it out. You know, this parable was written to the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the evil rulers of the temple and of Jerusalem. But it's written for us. They died. They were gone. And Jesus gave them a chance to repent. It was for them, but it's recorded in the Bible and kept for generations because it's for our ears to hear, for our hearts to change. And my theory remains that Jesus spoke so much about Pharisees because we would be tempted to become one. And if we're not clothed, as Jan put it correctly in her prayer, clothed with Christ, if we're not clothed with kindness, humility, mercy, the mind of Christ, the love of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, if we do not come into God's presence under the thing that he did for us on the cross, his death on the cross, and if we come in a spirit of rebellion against God, of hatred for the Father, it's not welcome in God's church. God doesn't want hostility toward his Son in this special, special gathering that's meant to be very joyful for his heart and joyful for us. So it was to the evil rulers. It was their last call. It was the most escalated, that's the word I was looking for, escalated parable. Jesus brings it to a head, saying, this is your chance. Turn away from your sin. And he does give the kingdom to others, as he promises. And does warn us not to become like them. It's given to evil rulers, but it's given for us. And these are some matters in this parable for us to take away. Kind of like the piano recital, when I said, I hate this, I'm not going to do this, I want to do anything but this, you know, make me just do anything but go to this piano recital. Some people, when they hear the invitation, hey, would you like to go to church? Would you, have you considered God? Do you believe in God? They have a no way, never kind of response. I've told you this before, but it kind of comes to mind. An elderly woman who lived across the street from my dad, I would visit her when I visited my dad. She was from Fairbanks, and she watched over her mom while she died of cancer. Then she was dying of cancer, and I was old enough to work up the courage to say, what do you think about God? And then she told me she'd been abused by a priest, and that was the end of the conversation. Some people hear the invitation and say, no way. But to them, this parable says, it's good. I'm not calling you to chopped liver. You know, I'm not calling you to something bad. The Christian life isn't bad. It's good. Yeah, Jesus did mention taking up our cross and following him. But he even makes our sufferings something very worthwhile. And it isn't suffering that he ultimately calls us to. He doesn't call us because he wants us to suffer. He calls us because he wants us to thrive. Picture the ancient wedding feast, you know, a beautiful, beautiful palace that's beyond wealthy with flickering firelight and torchlight and tons of food that took an army of experts to make. It smells wonderful. There's music that's good enough to be loud and loud enough to be good, and yet it's not too loud. It's rich and full, and everybody looks wonderful. Everyone looks fantastic. They're dressed in these wedding clothes. And there's dancing and there's singing and there's happiness and there's being accepted and being involved. And it's all because of that one on the throne, that king, who decided that I should be here. I had no business being in a palace unless I'm going to the dungeon. Imagine that. That's what every person is being called to. That's what you're being called to, O seeker. You're not being called to a horrible life. You're being called to something good. You may have some thorns between you and that palace. Jesus tells us about that. But the call is good. So be joyful about your Bible. I'm going to do it again. Ta-da! Here's the messenger. Here it is. Here's the prophets sent to you. Last week I said, how do you treat these folks in here? Do you look at this book with suspicion? I read online that it's a bad book. I read online that this is mean. I read all the places that are no good. I'm not going to read that Bible. No, it's difficult because we are difficult. It's painful because our history is painful. But what does it come to? It comes to God himself taking up human form and dying on the cross so that we could be in the wedding banquet. This is good. Spend some time with it. Seek the Lord. Learn the scriptures. Enjoy it. It's a feast. Enjoy your Bible. Enjoy God. God is meant to be enjoyed. What's the chief end of humanity? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the message for us in this. And the message is come to Jesus. Become a Christian of all things. Become a follower, a disciple. You can do that by praying a prayer that I'll demonstrate for you right now. You can do that by coming up after the service where Stan and Jackie will stand up here and you can say, I have no idea what the pastor is talking about, but can you help me become a Christian? Or you can do that by becoming a covenant partner of Haines Presbyterian Church. If you decide you want to join the church, you believe this and it's the destiny you want, all you have to do is tell one of the pastors and we'll make sure that you get the material. And then when you stand up in front of the church, you'll have to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. That'll do it. It'll all work. If you were to pray to God right now and answer this invitation, you would say, my Creator who created me, I believe that I'm not just an accident, that you decided that I should exist. And you did it because you wanted me. And I believe that I needed to be changed. I needed to change what I was doing to come to you. And I turn away from my sins now and I want to follow Jesus. I know that he died on the cross to forgive me because my sin needed to be punished. But I recognize that his cross will do it. It'll take it all away. And so I want that. And I want you to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit so that I can know that you're with me and that you're always with me. Please make me your child. Please bring me into your banquet hall. Please make me your disciple and give me eternal life. You can pray a prayer like that and it will do it. Now here is how this passage connects with Pentecost. Some of you may feel a little ripped off because you may not remember a time that you didn't hear Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2 on Pentecost Sunday. I'm a little bit snarky this week because I think what we need to do to honor Pentecost is act Pentecostal. But I don't mean like everybody got a role now, you know, and because on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. There was a mighty rushing wind and fire came down. That's the presence of God, like fire that filled the temple. And they spoke in other languages and they were known languages. And they started listing all these countries. Those countries were the Greek names for the countries in Genesis chapter 10. It's called the Table of Nations. And the theological statement at Pentecost is now, because of Jesus, because of the wedding banquet, because of the third wave of messengers that is coming out, because of the invitation, good and bad alike, now all the nations that were disinherited by God at the Tower of Babel are being brought back into one kingdom. Now is the time because of the Holy Spirit. And so the call to you, Christian, is use that Holy Spirit, work with that, cooperate with that Holy Spirit that God gave you, cooperate with God and invite somebody. You want Pentecost? Invite somebody to Jesus. That's your role. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses. Not the Holy Spirit will come on you and you will feel special. Not the Holy Spirit will come on you and you'll have church plus. The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will be my witnesses. Take God's heart. You know, when the Holy Spirit's rising up in you, you feel that mercy of God. You feel the desire of God. You just start to hurt, break, melt for somebody and for their need for the Lord. Take what God has deposited in you and bring it to somebody. Some of them are going to mistreat you. Some of them are going to ignore you. I hope nobody lays a hand on you. But in other parts of the world, that is their fate. They die for their witness to Christ. But God's plan is for his wedding hall to be filled with guests because he really does love us. And he really does want us near. So the challenge this week to remember that God has invited us into something good is to go to something good. Respond to an invitation. You can get this knocked out at 3 p.m. today. Just go to the Blessing of the Fleet. Or you can wait till 5 p.m. next Sunday and go to the 5th Sunday service. And there's been a lot of things going on in town that you can be invited to. But go to something. And when you go, remember, Jesus invited me to something very, very good. And because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I'm going to share it with others and invite them too. May the peace of Christ be with you.